so. We know that the colonizer will never take care of our people. Never will take care of our people. So it's important that we take care of ourselves. The unity of the people most exploited by this colonial system, it will truly forge a path to independence. And we must realize that capitalism has divided us and put the masses of us into a position where our labor and our land are exploited by the colonizer. And we must develop national unity, meaning the unity of colonized people against the colonizer. It's only our unity that will allow us to fight colonial occupation. Once we've developed unity, the next struggle is for colonized people to advocate for self-government, as it's literally our human right to govern ourselves. And according to the United Nations law, colonized people, we have the right to fight back against colonialism, and ultimately we have the right to govern ourselves. And once we realize we can govern ourselves, the next logical step is to fight for that right for self-government, as it's literally our human right to do so, and it's also in compliance with international law. We must free the land from these Euro-American colonizers. We must free the land. That is the call of the day, because the United States, they have no right to have colonial control over these territories. The United States, it has no right to have neo-colonial control over different countries. The United States, as a country, it has no moral, legal, or any type of historical right to even exist, as the U.S. itself is a settler colony. Free the land, free the people. This is Power to the People.
Well, that was our show, everyone. Thanks for joining us. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and make sure you tune in again when we come back next week with another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
Omicron relatives called BA4 and BA5 are behind a fresh wave of COVID-19 in South Africa and could be signs of a more predictable future for SARS-CoV-2. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Evan Calloway, author. This article is published under the heading, Are COVID Surges Becoming More Predictable? New Omicron variants offer a hint. Stay tuned for more. Here we go again. Nearly 6 months after researchers in South Africa identified the Omicron coronavirus variant, Two offshoots of the game-changing lineage are once again driving a surge in COVID-19 cases there. Several studies released in the past week show that the variants known as BA4 and BA5 are slightly more transmissible than earlier forms of Omicron 1 and can dodge some of the immune protection conferred by previous infection and vaccination. We are definitely entering a resurgence in South Africa, and it seems to be driven entirely by BA4 and BA5, says Penny Moore, a virologist at the University of Witwatersrand in Johannesburg, South Africa, whose team is studying the variants. We are seeing crazy numbers of infections just within my lab. I have 6 people off sick, unquote. However, scientists say it is not yet clear whether BA4 and BA5 will cause much of a spike in hospitalizations in South Africa or elsewhere. High levels of population immunity provided by previous waves of Omicron infection and by vaccination might blunt much of the damage previously associated with new SARS-CoV-2 variants. Moreover, the rise of BA4 and BA5, as well as that of another Omicron offshoot in North America, could mean that SARS-CoV-2 waves are beginning to settle into predictable patterns, with new waves periodically emerging from circulating strains. These are the first signs that the virus is evolving differently compared with the first 2 years of the pandemic, when variants seem to appear out of nowhere, says Tulio do Oliveira, a bioinformatician at Stellenbosch University in South Africa, who led one of the studies. By analyzing viral genomes from clinical samples, Do Oliveira and his colleagues found that BA4 and BA5 emerged in mid-December 2021 and early January 2022, respectively. The lineages have been rising in prevalence since then and currently account for 60% to 75% of COVID-19 cases in South Africa. Researchers have also identified the variants in more than a dozen other countries, mostly in Europe. On the basis of the growth in BA4 and BA5 case numbers in South Africa, which now average nearly 5,000 per day from a low of around 1,200 in March, Do Oliveira's team estimates that the variants are spreading slightly faster than BA2 sublineage of Omicron, which itself was a bit more transmissible than the first Omicron variant BA1. The study was posted on the MedRxiv preprint server and has not yet been peer-reviewed. The boost in transmissibility is quite an advantage and similar in magnitude to the advantages that some other fast-spreading SARS-CoV-2 variants had over their predecessors, says Tom Vensillers, an evolutionary biologist at the Catholic University of Leuven in Belgium. Taking everything together and looking at the old data, it seems a sizable new infection wave is certain to come. Jess Bloom, a viral evolutionary biologist at Fred Hutch, a research center in Seattle, Washington, agrees that BA4 and BA5 are spreading faster than other Omicron lineages. What is still unclear is why they are more transmissible, he says, adding, one possibility is that they are just inherently better at transmitting. The other is that the variants are better at eluding immune responses, such as antibodies, allowing them to infect people with prior immunity. Both are closely related to BA2, although exactly how is not clear, Bloom adds. BA4 and BA5 both carry a key mutation called F486V in their spike proteins, the viral protein responsible for infection and the prime target of immune responses. Bloom's team has previously found that this mutation could help variants to judge virus-blocking antibodies. Further studies suggest that BA4 and BA5 are growing, at least in part, because of their ability to evade immune responses. A team led by virologist Alex Segal at the Africa Health Research Institute in Durban, South Africa, analyzed blood samples from 39 people who had been infected during the first Omicron wave, 15 of whom had been vaccinated. Although BA4 and BA5 have been detected in several European countries and in North America, the variants might not set off a fresh COVID-19 wave in these places, at least right away. The closely related BA2 variant has just swept through Europe, so the population's immunity could still be high, says Van Silers, adding it gives hope that maybe in Europe it will have a smaller advantage and will cause a smaller wave. Some parts of North America are also seeing the rise of other Omicron sublineages that have spike protein mutations in some of the same places as in BA4 and BA5. One such variant, called BA2.12.1, also has the capacity to evade antibodies triggered by a previous Omicron infection and vaccination, according to the study led by Shi and separate work by virologist David Ho at Columbia University in New York City. The emergence of these strains suggests that the Omicron lineage is continuing to make gains by eroding immunity, says Ho, adding it's pretty clear that there are a few holes in Omicron that are gradually being filled up by these new subvariants. If SARS-CoV-2 continues along this path, its evolution could come to resemble that of other respiratory infections, such as influenza. In this scenario, immune-evading mutations in circulating variants, such as Omicron, could combine with dips in population-wide immunity to become the key drivers of periodic waves of infection. It is probably what we should expect to see more and more in the future. Previous variants, including Alpha, Delta, and Omicron, differed substantially from their immediate predecessors, and all emerged instead from distant branches of the SARS-CoV-2 family tree. Van Silers and other scientists say we shouldn't rule out more such surprises from SARS-CoV-2. For instance, Delta hasn't completely vanished, and as global immunity to Omicron and its expanding family increases, a Delta descendant could mount a comeback. Whatever their source, new variants seem to emerge roughly every 6 months, notes Van Silers, and he wonders whether this is the structure that COVID-19 epidemics will settle into. Bloom says that is one way to read the patterns that have been observed so far, but I think we should be cautious in extrapolating general rules from a fairly short observation time frame.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, as you know, we have been discussing about Mehdawiyat, Imam Mehdi, in this session. And today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a pleasure to be with you, sir. Thank you for accepting the invitation.
Thank you for having me.
So, dear listeners, we had been talking about the existence of Imam in our previous sessions, and Dr. Karimi shed light on so many verses and so many traditions, both in Shia sources and in Sunni sources, about the commentators who were commenting on the verses, who were explaining the verses, who were explaining the traditions. Dr. Karimi shed light and explained for us, proved for us actually the existence of Imam. And may all of us, may you, may us recognize Imam now after having so many verses clear for us, because in Surah Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all nations on that day, on the day of judgment, will be known by the Imam they have chosen in this world. So today in our studio, we'll discuss a claim which says, which kind of shows Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajhu to be violent. Dr. Karimi, there's a claim that when Imam will come, he'll just have some sword in his hand and will kill this person, that person, showing Imam a kind of very, very violent towards people. Is that true?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unfortunately, that is the image that many people, including some Shia, they have
about Imam
Mahdi alayhi salam, and sometimes they make some jokes about that, and they do not pay attention to the consequences of making some jokes. The point is that maybe it's the fault of some of the, called Shia media, for example. They have only highlighted the section of the life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam which is related to his wars.
Okay.
But they have not,
highlighted on the other portions,
exactly.
Like the earth will be filled with justice.
Inshallah,
like
I will share some of these narrations. For example, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is called the great divine mercy, the manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will come to this part.
Inshallah.
You're right that we have such an image, but absolutely this is a very, false image regarding Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, there is a specific claim in this regard mentioned by, and nowadays it is preached by some of the Wahhabi scholars and media, that according to the Shia, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will kill 999 persons out of every 1,000 people.
Oh.
So imagine we have 1,000 people, only one person will survive. And all the other would be killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the unfortunate point is that we have two narrations in this regard in some of the sources. And they only highlight these narrations and they ignore all the other narrations. Now, before going through those two narrations, let me just refer to one point, that what is the reason that we have such narrations?
Exactly.
We are in need of a kind of analysis. It may be in need of another separate discussion. But according to some scholars, these narrations about violence attributed to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they may have been forged by, Abbasid and before them, the Umayyad caliphs.
Oh.
We know that at that time, some people were responsible for forging narrations, for bringing about some fake narrations.
All right.
And what is the reason for, forging such narrations about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Some believe that at that time, these caliphs themselves, they were famous for their violence and killing so many people. So they thought that maybe it's a good idea to give the same image for Mahdi that all the Muslims believe in, to say that he will be also violent and he will kill 999 people
out of every 1,000.
So if we are doing so, of course, in the name of Islam, this is something that will be done by Mahdi
as well.
So maybe this is one of the reasons that we have such forged narrations.
Okay, so violence in the time of Abbasids and Umayyads, you're trying to say, was, according to them, considered as a very kind of a good attribute that a leader was having at that time, and they attributed the same violent character to Imam, unfortunately.
Music.
As I mentioned, it seems that we have only two narrations in this regard, and of course they are not mentioned in famous Shia sources. One of them is quoted by a person called Muhammad ibn al-Qasim bin Ubaid.
All right.
And he has attributed it to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He recited the verse, وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى فَأَنْذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. Then Imam, according to this narration, which is of course a false narration, a fake one, said the following. Al-Qa'im إِذَا قَامَ بِالْغَضَبِ. This verse which talks about the hellfire, it is metaphorically talking about Al-Qa'im, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when he will have his uprising and he's very angry, Bil-Ghadab. فَقَالْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَلْفٍ تِسْعَمَاتٍ وَتِسْعَةٍ وَتِسْعِينَ. Out of each 1,000, he will kill 999 people. This had been mentioned by Furat ibn Ibrahim al-Kufi in his tafsir, known as Tafsir Furat. The author passed away in 352. Now, like any other narration, we are in need of examining the chain. The narrator, as I mentioned, is Muhammad ibn al-Qasim bin Ubaid. None of the Shia sources of Rijal has even mentioned his name.
All right.
So, I mean, it is absolutely an unknown person. No one knows about him.
All right.
And then the next point is that Muhammad ibn al-Qasim doesn't mention the other narrators between
like
him
we
and
have
Imam
in a
Sadiq
chain of narrations.
So it's very clear that this is a forged narration, which is attributed to a person called Muhammad ibn al-Qasim ibn Ubaid. No one knows about him. No history book, no book of Rijal has ever written anything about him.
And even he's not introducing any other narrators.
Any other narrators
like
after
we have
him.
A chain of narrations.
So we call
always.
It a mursal narration,
true.
Which means that the other narrators are not mentioned.
True.
And the next narration is mentioned, but so, and Tafsir Furat is not, one of the authentic Shia sources.
Okay.
Even it's not, a secondary collection of hadith according to the Shia scholars. The next narration is not also mentioned in famous Shia sources. It is mentioned by a book called Ta'wilul Ayat al-Zahira. I mean, I'm sure that many Shias have not even heard about the name of the book. By Sayyid Sharafuddin al-Astarabadi. He says that he mentions the same narration that Imam Mahdi, after his reappearance, when he becomes angry, he will kill 999 people out of every 1,000 persons. And this narration is from Amr ibn Shimr, who narrates from Jabir ibn Yazid, and he narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So the first point is that the narration begins like Ja'a Marfu'an, which means that the first people in the chain are not mentioned.
All right.
So which makes this narration
Again weak one.
And then the next point is that Amr ibn Shimr, who is mentioned as one of the narrators of this narration, is absolutely weak. Najashi, the famous Shia scholar of Rijal, mentions, writes about him that Amr ibn Shimr, da'ifun jiddan. He is really a weak narrator of the narration. Zida ahadith fi kutub Jabir al-Ju'fi yansub ba'daha ilay. He added some fake narrations in the books of Jabir al-Ju'fi. So this is the person that we are talking about. So how come we can just quote this narration and attribute it to the, the beliefs of Shia and, the Shia sources. So the first point is that when we check the narrations, for sure we come to this understanding that we do not just call it a weak narration. No, for sure this is a forged narration, a fake one.
True. Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
claim that when Imam will come, he'll just have some sword in his hand and will kill this person, that person, showing Imam a kind of very, very violent towards people.
Sayyid Sharafuddin al-Astarabadi, he says that he mentions the same narration that Imam Mahdi, after his reappearance, when he becomes angry, he will kill 999 people out of every 1,000 persons. Now, the second point is that when we compare it to this narration to all other narrations which call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as a kind of mercy to all the, not only to all the Shia, not only all the Muslims, not only all the human beings, for all the creatures, we come to this understanding that for sure there is a contradiction between these two narrations and all the other those narrations which give us a very positive picture out of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We have so many narrations, as I mentioned. One of them, I mean, it's a category and a group of narrations according to which the Holy Prophet says that Mahdi is ashbahu nas bi khalqan wa khulqan. Mahdi is the person who is the most similar to me in terms of creation and also manners and akhlaq, khuluq.
And we never in our, like, in the history saw Prophet being violent.
Exactly.
In fact, we have
that's
reversed.
The point.
So Allah says that you have you have the best akhlaq, you have the best
khuluqan azim.
Khuluqan
this
azim,
is what
true.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about sure. the Holy Prophet. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ
رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ.
We have not sent you but as a kind of mercy for all the
all the universes.
Yeah,
the
exactly. So when the Holy Prophet, according to both Shia and Sunni sources, is telling us that Mahdi is like me in both creation and in manners, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the Holy Prophet as a kind of mercy, then how we can claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would be so violent? The next point, so these are, I mean, a group of narrations making comparison between Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the Prophet. And we know that the Holy Prophet has never been like this, like killing so many people. The other narrations are the ones in which Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is called Rahmatul Lil Alameen. So that verse is calling the Holy Prophet as the mercy for all the human beings and all the creatures. We have some narrations which tell us that Imam Mahdi himself is also a Rahmah for all the creatures. For example, Sheikh Kulaini in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 527, he says that my religion would be completed by my son, by his son, that is the son of Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam, who is Rahmatan lil Alameen. He is the mercy for all the human beings. So is it possible to call a person who is a mercy for all the world as a kind of violent person?
To attribute this kind of violent
exactly.
behavior to him.
I mean, to kill 99
people out of 1,000.
Exactly.
This is the last series which looks at Mahdawiyat issues, all topics about Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Thank you to the Islamic scholar, Dr. Karimi. We would continue our discussion about the claim that is Imam Mahdi violent, as we have some of the weak narrations that say that Imam Mahdi is going to kill 999 people out of 1,000 people. Thank you so much for listening to IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Islamic Republic of Iran ranks 16th in the world in agricultural sciences and 14th the chemistry, and is among the 25 top countries in brain implants. Indeed, the U.S. sanctions have been a blessing in disguise for the Islamic Republic and the Iranian people, who are now also masters in drone and missile technology, while their navy, with its domestically built vessels of all kinds, operates on the high seas to protect the trade routes and safeguard regional peace and security. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading U.S. Sanctions, Blessing in Disguise for Iran's Spectacular Progress. Stay tuned for more. U.S. economic terrorism may have scared away some countries from importing Iranian oil. Investing in the Islamic Republic's rapidly growing industries and illegally freezing a few billion dollars of Iran's funds in their banks, but has failed to stop the country's spectacular progress in almost all fields. Some claim the American sanctions have led to rising inflation, reduced the purchasing power of the people, and slowed down Iran's economic development. Points that are debatable, since these are mostly the result of mismanagement and faulty policies which are now being steadily resolved. For those with keen eyesight, whether at home or abroad, the Islamic Republic of Iran is a debt-free country, entirely independent of any relief packages from abroad, self-sufficient in the production and procurement of all basic needs of the society, and self-reliant in modern science and technology, ranging from sending satellites into outer space to manufacturing a wide variety of sophisticated devices, including means of defense that are eagerly sought by many world countries because of their edge over what Western Europe and North America possess. A cursory glance at the achievements of the Iranian people in science and technology without venturing into the wide-ranging influence over world people in the fields of religious scholarship, culture, art, architecture, education, and related areas is enough to prove our point. For instance, Noor 2, the Iranian manufactured satellite that was launched into the atmosphere late last March by the Aerospace Division of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, elite force that sends a chill down the spines of non-state terrorists and terroristic regimes such as the US and the illegal Zionist entity, has begun sending back high-resolution true-color images vital for the progress and defense of the country. At the same time, in the nuclear field, a new isotope, oxygen 18, which is widely used in various sciences such as the environment, biochemistry, diagnosis, and medical treatment, has entered the mass manufacture stage. Iran is now among the top five countries manufacturing this vital component, whose kits are used for detecting the metabolic condition of the newborns. The Islamic Republic of Iran now controls the entire cycle for producing nuclear fuel and is among the 14 countries in possession of nuclear technology. Iran is also developing its first domestic linear particle accelerator, LINAC, and is among the few countries in the world that has the technology to produce zirconium alloys. To be brief, The Islamic Republic of Iran ranks 16th in the world in agricultural sciences and 14th the chemistry, and is among the 25 top countries in brain implants. Indeed, the U.S. sanctions have been a blessing in disguise for the Islamic Republic and the Iranian people, who are now also masters in drone and missile technology, while their navy, with its domestically built vessels of all kinds, operates on the high seas to protect the trade routes and safeguard regional peace and security.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 12, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic. An important economic issue is the sale of raw materials. As mentioned before, we export raw materials at a cheap price and then we import the products manufactured out of those raw materials at an exorbitant price. They have written down the ratio of these two prices, and the experts have also discussed this with me. There is a sharp difference. We export raw materials at cheap price and import the final product at an expensive price. That is why we must export the final products on our own. The products of the country must move in this direction. Products must be oriented towards this. Knowledge-based production must be rushed into this path so that we can export the final product in the case of all substances. An important issue of the country that I have discussed with officials, now that officials from the administration and the Majlis or the parliament are present here, is the issue of the 7th development plan. This plan should have been ratified last year and should have become the basis for the annual 1401 planning, but this did not happen.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This year, you must help it reach an important point. God willing, you must work hard to prepare this plan on the basis of general policies, so much so that the issue will be finalized by the administration and the Majlis, God willing. An important issue is being present among the people, as pointed out by Mr. President, which was correct. Presence among the people and provincial trips is a very valuable, good and helpful endeavor. There are certain matters that cannot be understood as long as we do not show our presence in the field, do not witness them with our own eyes, do not sound out the people who are present in the arena and do not receive news from reliable sources. As long as we do not see these things up close, we cannot plan. Therefore, presence among people is very important. However, a very important issue in this regard is to remain present. You must remain popular and not become tired. When I previously spoke of patience, an important example of it lies here. It should not be the case that we are popular in the beginning, but later on become tired.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puriza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahan Abbott, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Many believe the crime of sexually abusing a child is even more heinous than murder. The EU's executive arm, the European Commission, says 85 million child sex abuse videos and images were identified by the bloc's authorities last year, a record number.
In the EU, the reports related to the European Union member states have increased with 6,000% the last 10 years. Why is this increasing? Of course, nobody knows for sure.
The Commission says it's not known exactly why these crimes are on the rise, but analysts say the EU has been allowed to expand too quickly, with some nations harbouring criminal gangs.
And now, of course, thanks to or due to open borders, are these criminal networks, they started to flourish and integrate further.
The EU Commission is proposing to establish a new agency designed to prevent child sex abuse and support victims.
At least one in five children falls victim to sexual violence during childhood in Europe. So these numbers are really embarrassing.
Anti-trafficking agencies say 2 million children recently entered the EU having fled the conflict in Ukraine, many of them unaccompanied. Gangs and individuals see an opportunity for exploitation.
The police and child protection services need to work together, plus they need to work together across borders, and there need to be better information sharing platforms.
The European Commission has a message for predators.
We are coming for you.
But critics are asking why more has not been done up to now. Given that it promotes itself as a project designed to protect and improve the lives of citizens, rights groups say this issue seriously undermines the credibility of the European Union. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Palestinian reporter Shirin Abu Akleh was shot while covering an Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. The veteran reporter who worked for Al Jazeera's Arab language channel was shot in the face by Israeli forces despite wearing a blue flak jacket clearly marked with press. Israeli officials claim Palestinians may be responsible for the death of the 51-year-old journalist. But another reporter accompanying Abu Akleh, who was also shot in the back, rejected the Israeli claim as a lie.
The occupation is murderous and criminal. They shot us for no reason. We were shocked by the shooting. I was lucky and I turned my back when the first bullet was shot and injured my back. They wanted to kill me. I was injured in my back and the second bullet shot my colleague Shirin and caused her death. There were no armed people and we cannot put our lives in danger and say the wrong narrative. The Israeli army is a liar and criminal and despicable.
Al Jazeera also said Abu Akleh was assassinated in cold blood and urged the international community to hold Israeli forces responsible. The Palestinian Authority said Abu Akleh's killing is a heinous crime and part of the occupation's policy of targeting journalists to obscure the truth and commit crimes silently. In Gaza, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas described the killing as a new crime against journalism in Palestine, while the Islamic Jihad movement branded it an unsuccessful attempt to cover up realities. The journalist's murder also drew widespread condemnation from countries across the world, such as Iran, Pakistan, and Belgium. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman, Saeed Khatibzadeh, called Abu Akleh's killing a deliberate and criminal act. The United Nations called for an immediate and thorough investigation and for those responsible to be held accountable, a request that was echoed by the European Union.
We immediately called for a swift and independent investigation so that the perpetrators of this terrible crime can be brought to justice.
The International Federation of Journalists said it would submit Abu Akleh's case to the International Criminal Court. Abu Akleh's murder is just the tip of the iceberg of crimes committed by Israel against journalists. Reporters Without Borders say nearly 150 Palestinian journalists have been wounded by Israeli forces across the Gaza Strip and the West Bank since 2018. Israeli strikes also destroyed a building housing local offices of media outlets during its last year's war on Gaza. Such atrocity, along with frequent raids and shootings in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, show that the Israeli regime has no scruples about murdering unarmed Palestinians. The silence of the international community is also seen as a green light for Israel to continue such crimes.
A year ago, Israeli regime forces bombed hundreds of buildings in the Gaza Strip during the 11-day war, also known as the Sword of Al-Quds Battle. The wanton Israeli attacks claimed the lives of over 260 Palestinians, including scores of children and women. The Gaza-based resistance groups Mili Hamas, the Islamic Jihad, and the Popular Resistance Committees also fired some 4,000 rockets towards the Israeli-occupied territories during the 11-day war. The Sword of Al-Quds battle began when Hamas's Izzeddin al-Qassam brigades attacked the Israeli regime in retaliation to Israeli attacks on Palestinians in Al-Quds' Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. Overwhelmed by the significantly developed military capabilities of Palestinian resistance factions, the Israeli regime was forced to announce a unilateral ceasefire.
During the Sword of Al-Quds battle, Palestinian resistance factions fired thousands of rockets against the Zionist regime, forcing it to desperately call for a ceasefire after 11 days. The resistance is prepared to respond to any aggression, and nowadays the military capabilities of the resistance are better than last year. The Zionist enemy must understand that attacking Al-Quds will result in a new war.
The 11-day war saw the heaviest fighting between Gaza resistance factions and Israeli regime forces since 2014. Over the past decade, Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza have been boosting their production capacity for homemade rockets and drones. during the May War, Israel's Iron Dome also proved to be a failure. The multi-million-dollar high-tech missile system was unable to protect the Israeli regime.
During the 11-day war last year, 2021, Hamas and the Palestinians scored very well against Israel in a number of things. One is the launching of rockets against Israel closed very much Israeli airports, port, and the Israeli business community. In addition to that, the Palestinians succeeded in unifying all fronts.
The Israeli regime has waged four wars on the Gaza Strip since 2007 under the watchful eye of the international community.
Experts believe in any future war, the Israeli regime will be dealt a heavy blow by Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Representatives from 55 countries and 22 international organizations gathered in Brussels on Tuesday to raise money for Syrians impacted by more than a decade of conflict.
The total pledge amounts to 6.4 billion euros.
Aid agencies say that amount pales into insignificance when compared to the colossal amount of money the West continues to pump into the Ukrainian army, not to mention the cost of taking in a huge number of Ukrainian refugees. Rights groups point out that 7 million Syrian refugees fled to neighbouring countries while the EU closed its borders to them during the past 11 years. Recently, within weeks, the EU welcomed 5 million Ukrainian refugees. For the first time, Russia was not invited to the annual fundraising conference for Syria in Brussels. Moscow was even singled out for blame.
The Russian war will increase food and energy prices, and the situation in Syria will become worse.
Critics say it was in fact the US and its EU allies that tore Syria apart and then turned their backs on the Syrian people. The West tried in vain for years to oust Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. Russia should have been invited to the Brussels conference, it suggested. Analysts say Vladimir Putin's address delivered last Monday was moderate in tone.
So maybe this is the momentum which needs to be seized by the Americans, by the European Union, and say, okay, we have to figure this out. Let's see that we can talk.
Delegates heard how 90% of people in Syria are living in poverty. Groups like Oxfam and Save the Children say all the financial pledges made must be kept. That has not happened in previous years. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Opposition leader Keir Starmer has been at the front of the chorus urging Prime Minister Boris Johnson to do the decent thing and step down after being fined for his part in a series of lockdown gatherings dubbed Partygate. Now the Labour leader has become embroiled in a controversy of his own, nicknamed Currygate, after being pictured enjoying a meal and a drink in what the party's calling a work event, but one being dubbed an illegal gathering by his opponents.
First and foremost, no rules were broken. I don't actually believe that those that are accusing me believe rules were broken. They are trying to simply drag all politicians into a place where the public think we're all the same. For me, this is an in-principle position. No rules were broken. I'm absolutely clear about that. But in the event that I'm wrong about that and I get a fixed penalty notice, I will do the right thing and step down.
Political observers think this is a risky strategy.
Well, I think that his advisers think this is a really good ploy to contrast him with Boris Johnson, who, of course, didn't resign, having been fined for breaking the lockdown regulations. But it's a dangerous ploy as well, because he's not in control of what the police investigation is going to find. And if he does get fined, he's now been committed to resigning as leadership of the Labour Party.
The Labour Party had desperately wanted to take the moral high ground when it came to their handling of COVID rules and regulations, not just in the House of Commons, but in the court of public opinion. But now with their leader caught in the spotlight because of his own missteps, supporters of Boris Johnson are hoping to capitalise on this political mistake and make Labour pay. Whether or not the leader of the Labour Party is fined, for many of the electorate, this is yet another letdown. Politicians who seemingly are unwilling or unable to play by the rules. The police investigation could take as long as a month to conclude. Now Labour and its leader must play the waiting game and cross their political fingers that this high-stake gamble has paid off. Mina Taylor, London.
When you visit Afghan markets, especially those in Kabul, you find numerous Iranian goods. In some places, Iranian products even make a bigger part of bazaars, as their prices match the economy of Afghans.
Most of the goods we buy from superstores are products of Iran. They are of high quality and the companies have got a good reputation. Most importantly, Iranian goods are cheaper than those of other countries. I usually buy Iranian washing liquid, food items, and halal drinks. My family is happy with these products.
A number of salespersons and customers have also described some Iranian products as items with good quality. Cultural proximity is another reason for Afghans to dislike Iranian products.
First of all, Iran is our neighboring country. Its products arrive in Afghan markets sooner and cheaper. Second, their quality is also acceptable. For instance, this Danish cheese has an expiry date of 1 year, but that of Iranian cheese is 3 to 6 months. People usually like fresh food with short expiry dates.
I always do my shopping here at this nearby supermarket. Luckily, it has Iranian goods, which better match our demands and cultural values. We also share a common taste with Iranians. Let's not forget that Iran products are economically suitable for our situation. With less money, we can buy more items.
Iran and Afghanistan, besides sharing borders, have had many cultural and ideological values in common. The two countries are missing no chance to enhance bilateral trade ties either. There is no market in Afghanistan without Iranian goods. Nowadays, more and more Afghan families are turning to Iranian products, partly due to reasonable prices. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Conservative Yoon Suk-yeol was inaugurated president of South Korea in a ceremony in front of the country's National Assembly. Although President Yoon has vowed to take a hard line on North Korea, his address offered Pyongyang conditional assistance.
If North Korea genuinely embarks on a process to complete denuclearization, we are prepared to work with the international community to present an audacious plan that will vastly strengthen North Korea's economy and improve the quality of life for its people.
The South's President Yoon's words may ring hollow for North Korea, as President Yoon has promised to bolster the country's military deterrent and strengthen its alliance with the United States. Some analysts suggest that may be destabilizing.
The U.S.-South Korea alliance will improve considerably in the next 5 years of the Yoon Suk-yeol administration. But North Korea's nuclear capabilities will be enhanced and tensions on the Korean peninsula will heighten even more.
South Koreans want President Yoon to address a raft of domestic issues as well, including housing and economic disparity.
Stabilizing housing prices is a priority for me. And I would like to have economic policies that can make a better living for both corporations and individuals and cover blind spots in the current policies.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol wasted no time in demonstrating the hardline deterrent strategy his administration intends to take with North Korea. The U.S. and South Korean militaries began combined exercises with F-35 Joint Strike Fighter aircraft just hours before Yoon took office. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Victory Day is celebrated on May 9th in Russia as one of the most important holidays in the country as it marks the capitulation of Nazi Germany to the Soviet Union. An estimated 27 million Soviet soldiers and civilians were killed in the Second World War, known in Russia as the Great Patriotic War, or the holiday with tears in the eyes. This year's celebrations come at a time when Russia's relations with the West are at their lowest level. NATO countries openly support